please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to be looking at Paul's second missionary journey. And remember, prior to the start of this missionary journey, there was some conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And well, let's just kind of review that real quickly in Acts chapter 15, picking up in verse 36, where we're told this. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So these two godly men have this dispute, and what was really not a good situation, God's going to use it for good. Barnabas and John Mark went to the area of Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to Syria and Cilicia, entering Galatia from the opposite direction. And again, this is Paul's second missionary journey. And the focus primarily here is going to be Greece. Covers Acts 16 through chapter 18, verse 22. And as I've said before, the gospel message is now moving to the uttermost parts of the earth. Something that Jesus said would take place in Acts 1:8, and now we're seeing it come to pass here. And Paul's second missionary journey began probably about 5 years or so after his first missionary journey. And again, the area now is going to be Greece. He's going to pass through some of the areas he ministered to before during his first missionary journey, seeing how the brethren are doing. And what I want you to notice as we're going through Acts chapter 16 this evening is Paul is following the Lord. And as we're going to see, it wasn't always easy. He met some very, very difficult opposition along the way. And I think it's important for us to understand, and we'll talk about it more as we read on, but just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean your life is going to be easy, that you're not going to face opposition. And the reality is, as you're serving the Lord, the enemy is going to try and stop you. That's the reality. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you got it pretty easy because the enemy really doesn't care. And I realize, you know, that the church today is basically teaching that come to Christ, everything will be fine. You won't have any opposition. That's not scriptural. Not at all. So let's pick up Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, as Paul begins his second missionary journey with Silas. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Then he came to Derbe in Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now let's stop there for a minute. You know, Paul and Silas strengthened the brethren in Syria, Cilicia, crossing the Taurus Mountains. And they came to Derbe. They came to Lystra. And keep in mind, Paul was in Derbe, he was in Lystra, we saw that in Acts chapter 14, during his first missionary journey, and he had great success there. He wanted to see how the brethren were doing, he wanted to encourage them. Also, Derbe, Lystra are in the Roman province of Galatia in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And remember, in Lystra, that's where Paul was stoned by the people for his faith. They took him out in the street, left him for dead, and he got up and went back into the city. I mean, tough guy. But besides that issue, there was a lot of fruit that was born here. And some of that fruit we're seeing here. Eunice, her son Timothy, and his grandmother Lois are all saved. And as Paul returns, he finds Timothy maturing in the faith. He's growing. He had a good reputation among the brethren. And that had to be great encouragement for Paul as he sees God working in the lives of these believers, helping them to grow in the faith. And as we'll see in Timothy was going to be a great, great help for Paul and really eventually becoming his right-hand man. Now, Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman named Eunice. And again, like I said, she was a believer as well as his grandmother Lois. Timothy's father, though, was Greek. And some say because of the imperfect tense that's used to describe him, that he was dead. That's a very good possibility. We don't read much about him. We don't read anything about him except this. And at this point in his life, Timothy was a young man, you know, probably late teens, early 20s. But he's well spoken of, even at this young age, by the brethren there in Lystra and Iconium. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know, his reputation was spreading and the quality of his character. Well, look at verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, keep in mind, Paul's down one person, right? And here, God's raising up Timothy to replace John Mark. And I think it's important for us to understand that there is no one who is serving the Lord that can't be replaced. I mean, I think of Moses. I mean, gosh, what a guy, Moses. I mean, imagine, 40 years in the wilderness with 3 million people. And it wasn't easy. I mean, they were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. They were always blaming him for everything. 40 years. And he dies. And then we read in Joshua, God says, my servant Moses is dead. Joshua, you're the guy now. That's it? Nothing else? No, that's it. He was a servant of the Lord. That's it. That's all there is about him. And, you know, the same is true in our own lives. You know, some people feel if I don't do this, no one will. And that's wrong. I truly believe in God's timing, he raises up people to assist in the work of the ministry. But what happens many times is that those who drop out, they end up losing out. And I don't think John Mark, you know, really lost out, because the relationship between John Mark and Paul was restored eventually. But many just drop out and they fade away, and that's never a good thing. You know, if you are serving in the church, me, don't do it. Don't do it. You're not serving me. You're serving the Lord. And the people are blessed as you serve the Lord, no doubt. But if our focus, if our service is not unto him, guess what? I'm going to make you mad. The people are going to make you mad. You're going to get frustrated. No one says thanks. No one appreciates me anymore. Sorry. It's the Lord, man. You serve him. And all that we do, think about it, he enables us to do. I told you before, man, for me to speak in front of people was a nightmare. I hated, I would not want it. I never took a class where I had to speak in front of a large group of people. I mean, the only time really I think I spoke in front of a large group of people or did something in front of a large group of people was in my music class. I had to sing Singing in the Rain. And my music teacher is still in therapy now from that one. It was so bad. I had to sing. She didn't realize how bad I was until that day, and then she never had me do it again. But it's amazing how God stretches you and allows you to do things that you never did before. And it's all because of him. So Timothy is going to travel with Paul and Silas. And before they leave, Paul wants to circumcise Timothy. And Timothy's like, oh, I think my mom's calling. I'll see you a little later, right? I mean, think about it. He's like 18, 20 years old. This is something he's going to remember, okay? They didn't have anesthesia back then. Why did Paul do that to Timothy? Well, it wasn't done for his salvation, obviously. Well, how do I know that? Well, the reason is simple. Paul had just been to the Jerusalem council meeting that was dealing with the law, and Paul was in agreement with Peter that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, something the Jews themselves, Peter said, couldn't even do, keep the law. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because a false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So as Paul spoke to the leadership there in Jerusalem, things went well. They received his words and The evidence is they didn't compel or force Titus, a believing Gentile, to be circumcised, because circumcision doesn't save. The law doesn't. Jesus does. But the Judaizers snuck in. They spread out the liberty that Paul had in Christ, the things that Paul and his companions were doing, and they were trying to use it against them, and it didn't work. They couldn't spread their lies. Now, some may argue that these Judaizers were saved, but I don't believe that was the case, because law and grace can't mix. That phrase, false brethren, there in the Greek means pretend associate, or sham Christians, or pseudo-Christians. Isn't that interesting? They looked like Christians, they sounded like them, but you can't mix law and grace. And think of the cults that are out there and what they believe for salvation. And every one of them that I can think of has a work-based salvation mentality. And even some, look at Roman Catholicism. You need Christ, but you need the sacraments. No, you don't. Show me. They're not there. So there was no way that Paul thought circumcision was needed for salvation. Or think about it. He would have had a knife in every town, man. Let's go, guys. Right? No. It's kind of like baptism. He said in Corinthians, I thank God I baptized none of you. If baptism was needed for salvation, he would have been dunking people all over the place. He would have had, one of those dunk tags, just throwing a ball at it. I got another one. But no, because baptism isn't needed for salvation. Does the Lord require us to be baptized? He tells us to. And out of obedience to him, we should be, but it's not required for salvation. Well, then what's going on here? Well, keep in mind that Timothy's mother was Jewish. Yeah, his father, possibly dead at this time, as I said, was Greek. And for Timothy not to offend the Jews, he was circumcised. Not for salvation, but for fellowship, for ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bruce put it like this. He said, by Jewish law, Timothy was a Jew because he was the son of a Jewish mother. But because he was uncircumcised, he was technically an apostate Jew. If Paul wished to maintain his links with the synagogue, he could not be seen to countenance apostasy. So Timothy is going to have full access to the synagogues because of being circumcised. Now, some say, well, isn't Paul being legalistic here? I don't think so. I think he was just applying a principle he laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So the reason Paul did this, not because of the law or for the law, but for the gospel's sake, using the liberty that Christ has given him in a very positive way. Now, look here in Acts 16, look at verse 4 again, where Luke tells us, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Think, well, what decrees are you talking about, Luke? Well, the decrees back in Acts chapter 15 from the meeting discussing if Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And the conclusion was very simple. No, you don't have to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And like I've said, the Jews couldn't even accomplish that. They couldn't do that. And so the conclusion was that Jews are saved just as Gentiles are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And, you could read of this letter in Acts 15, verses 23 through 29, what Paul was bringing to the Gentile churches to encourage them. And they were very encouraged by this letter from the Jewish religion or Jewish council there in Jerusalem, the brethren there. And think about this. There were no skits, no plays, no trying to manipulate the people, no fog machine, no light show. speaking forth the words of God, and the people were strengthened and the churches grew in numbers and in depth. How important it is. God's word is living and powerful. And what happens is we don't believe it today. You know, in some churches, is, you know, you got to do the worship music and you got to really get the people into it. You've got to do that. Don't you just sing unto the Lord and let the Holy Spirit draw you into His presence? And then as the Word of God is being taught, the Holy Spirit shows us the things we need to learn. See, we've taken that out of the church. Now it's a production. You know me. I'm not talented. I can teach you the Word of God. And if I didn't think that was enough, you think I'd be here all these years doing it? Absolutely not. But I know God's Word is living and powerful. I know it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts right to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It shows us where we're at. I mean, my son Tony's father-in-law has been in and out of the hospital 4 times. And they can't figure out what's going on with him. And he works at a hospital, and one of the doctors he knows that he works with came in to visit him. And this doc, I mean, my son's father-in-law did not want to hear about Jesus at all. He did not want to hear. This doctor that he knows comes in and pretty much just lays it on the line, shares Jesus with him, and they pray together. I'm sending him a Bible. He should get it tomorrow, and New Believers Packet should get tomorrow. Who would have thought that? My daughter-in-law, his daughter, said, you know, Dad, maybe this is the reason why you're in the hospital. I don't know. Just keep them in prayer. God does amazing things. You know, when you think it's hopeless, it's never hopeless with God. That's the amazing thing. You know, we throw our hands up in the air. What are we going to do? Well, I don't know what you're going to do. I wonder what God's going to do, right? He's the one who's in control. He knows everything that's going on. I like that. You know, remember in Acts chapter 2, this is kind of the format of the church, at least for here in Manitowoc, for Calvary Chapel. This is the verses that God put upon my heart for this church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, we do not have to rely on a man-centered approach to manipulate people to grow a church. God takes care of it. That's important. Well, look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they spent some time in Galatia, strengthening the believers, seeing people come to saving faith. Now it's time to move on. And they're heading mostly west and a little south, probably towards Ephesus, which is an important city. They're moving towards the Roman province of Asia, but the Holy Spirit's stopping them. And keep in mind that Lystra, Derbe were in the Roman province of Galatia, but south central Asia Minor. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them. You know, it doesn't tell us. A lot of people like to speculate. But whatever it was, there was some kind of roadblock. Somehow they knew the Lord said, don't go there. Don't know how. So they tried to go northwest to Bithynia. But once again, the Holy Spirit stopped them from going there. Now think about this. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit do that? Don't those people need to hear the gospel message? Well, yeah, of course they do. But here's the thing. God has a timing. And it wasn't time to go there yet. And we need to understand that God has a perfect plan with perfect timing. So the Holy Spirit stops them and they listen. How important that is as well. Paul was to go to the area of Greece, as we'll see. He's going to bring the salvation message to Europe. How wonderful. The good news of Jesus Christ is moving farther and farther out. One writer put it like this. They wrote, Asia needed the gospel, but this was not God's time. need did not constitute their call. They had just come from the east. They had been forbidden to go south or north, but they did not presume that the Lord was leading them to the west. They waited his specific directions. Logic alone is not the basis for a call. Absolutely. David Livingston wanted to go to China. God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia. God sent him to India. Judson went to India. God guided him to Burma. And God guides us along the way to just the right place. And haven't you seen him do that in your own life? Over and over, I see God guiding and directing me. How wonderful it is. They're in Troas right now. They're waiting upon God for direction, but they're always ready to take those steps of faith. Now, some kind of look at this and they see Paul as being wrong here, that he was trying to get ahead of the Lord and he shouldn't have been trying to go there in the first place. He should have just stayed put until the Lord directed him. You know what? I don't think that's true. Paul was moving. God was guiding. And as the saying goes, it's much easier to move a rolling stone than a stationary one. And I'm not talking about Mick Jagger. I'm sorry. Being on the move, isn't it not easier for God to guide you? Absolutely it is. Paul was moving. And God just guides him where he needs to go. And look at what takes place next. Look at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, you know, they're Troas, they're waiting, they pass by Mysia. God's guiding them. And God revealed to Paul that the word of God needed to go to Macedonia, which is in northern Greece today. And the Holy Spirit's guiding them. You know, they tried to go southwest to Mysia, they were stopped. Tried to go northwest to Bithynia, not going to go there either. And now they're going farther west, across the Aegean Sea to Greece. And think about this. What were they bringing to the people of Europe? The same thing they brought to the people of Asia, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest help we could bring to anyone is the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with bringing food, clothing, helping people out. But if that's all you do, you haven't really helped them out in the long run. Because what about their eternity? That's the most important issue. You see, we're all going to die one day. That's just the reality. And the big question is, where are you going? I know where I'm going. Because Jesus paid my way. And we need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And I love the fact that, you know, the Holy Spirit calls them and immediately they pack their bags. We're on the road again. I love that. And I think the reason they were in such a hurry was because there was a need out there. People were dying in their sins. And they needed to hear about the cleansing that's found in Jesus Christ for them. I think that's a good perspective to have. Seeing people who are lost in their sins and being open to the Lord's direction. Because he's still calling people to go and spread the good news, even today. Now, one other point that we could miss here very easily in verse 10. We see the shift from they came down to Troas in verse 8 to we sought to go to Macedonia in verse 10. Remember Luke's writing this, right? And it would seem that Paul picked up this physician named Luke in Troas, took him along on the journey to Greece, maybe his personal physician. And thus, Paul wanted his team to go to Troas, pick up this doctor named Luke, and how interesting now. Luke is going to be with them. Yeah, there's a couple instances where Luke stays back, but they, you know, get together again, as we'll see as we're going through Paul's second and third missionary journeys. Look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, they're crossing the Aegean Sea from the continent of Asia to the continent of Europe. And as they come to the mainland in Neapolis, which was a port city, then they traveled some 10 miles to Philippi, which was a Roman colony. And R. Kent Hughes makes these interesting remarks about the time it took them to get there. He said that they sailed straight from Samothrace is quite revealing because this is a nautical expression that means the wind was at their backs. So perfect were the winds that they sailed 156 miles in just 2 days. Whereas returning the other way at a later time in Acts 20 verse 6, it took 5 days. They were surely conscious that God's forces of nature were propelling them forward with the message of grace. Absolutely. Look at who they meet. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Now, this is interesting because it seems like in all of Philippi, there weren't even 10 adult Jewish men. There had to be 10 Jewish men to put together a synagogue. It doesn't matter how many women you have, that wouldn't matter. You needed 10 men. And thus, they're not meeting in a synagogue. They're down by the river, about a mile and a half west of town, and there were some women gathered there. And I truly believe it was the prayers of these women that brought the gospel to Europe. They were praying to God, seeking Him, and God reveals Himself to them through the witnessing of Paul. And as Paul, you know, comes to this river now, he meets Lydia. Lydia is an interesting woman. She's a seller of luxurious garments, purple in color. And during that time, they only had two kinds of dye in Thyatira. One was for the rich, and the rest, well, for the common person. To extract the expensive purple dye, you had to do it one drop at a time from a little shellfish called a murex. Very costly procedure, so only the wealthy could afford to buy fabrics dyed with this purple dye. Then they had the cheap Walmart brand, okay? The kind we're used to. And it was made from madder root. Again, much cheaper, much more affordable. Well, what's interesting is Lydia was a seeker of God. And remember what the Lord said in Jeremiah, "If you seek me, you will find me, if you search for me with all your heart." What does God do here? Well, it wasn't a man in Macedonia. It was actually a woman in Macedonia that needed to hear this gospel, Lydia. And she hears the good news, her heart is open, and she gets saved. And then she was baptized. Baptism, again, is just an outward expression of what's already taken place in her heart. Now, think about how she was liberated. We have all kinds of liberation movements today, right? You know, I got the women's liberation movement, the sexual liberation movement, the drug liberation movement, gay liberation movement. But do these things help people? Think about it. They may rearrange a person's social status, but their hearts are unchanged towards God. And I truly believe that they end up hurting people because these movements are apart from God. And the heart of man is wicked. And look what has happened in our nation as we've moved away from God. And seeking freedom, people have placed their lives and the nation they live in bondage. They're in bondage. And here comes Paul. He's not bringing some kind of social reform, but he's bringing some liberation, a freedom from sin and death that's found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you want to keep someone in bondage, what do? You alter the truth. The truth will set you free. So we're going to change the truth a little bit to keep you in bondage. And there's all the rules, the regulations, the things you have to do, the things you can't do. Otherwise, who knows where you're going? No. You shall know the truth of God's word, and that truth will set you free, because that truth is found in Jesus Christ. True freedom does not come through human effort, but the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That's where true freedom is found. And again, I look at even our community and all the issues of drugs and other things that are going on, and people are trying to find solutions. The only solution is really Jesus. Because he gives that lasting freedom from the bondage that we're in. Now, here's the thing. God's working, right? Wow. What's going to happen next? What have we seen? The enemy is ready to step in, cause confusion, stop the work. That's what we see as we read on. Look at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, Lydia was set free by Jesus, right? Here's a slave girl who's enslaved in bondage to Satan. And it's interesting, Boyce kind of gives us some insight of what this was all about. He says, it actually says she had a spirit of Pythana. That does not mean much to most of us, which is why it's not translated literally. But Pythana was a certain kind of snake, a python. It is used here because the python was associated with the god Apollo. Not far from Philippi, in this very area of Europe, there was a shrine to the Pythian Apollo. So there's the issue. This is what's going on. And the main point here is you're controlled by somebody. It's either going to be God or Satan. I can't remember who the singer was, but Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. How true that is. Don't you want to serve the Lord who has what's best for your life? So here's this demon girl, possessed girl. She's telling the future to people, brought her owners lots of money, very good investment. And you think, well, how simplistic were these people? Come on, fortune tellers, we don't do that today. What are you talking about? Psychic hotlines, tarot cards, we got all that stuff today. Horoscopes, it's all there. People look at it, hey, what's my future? I can tell you your future. Don't freak out on me. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity with Him. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire apart from Him. There's your future. Not because I said it, because God has said it in His Word. And think about what this girl said. She was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. It's completely true. So what's going on here? God doesn't need Satan or his workers to proclaim his word. Not at all. And Satan loves to infiltrate the church because he speaks some truth mixed with some lies. Some error, and he leads people to hell by doing it. You know, read the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Some of what Satan said to Eve was true. Some of it was a lie. And it was the lie that deceived Eve and caused Adam to sin, to transgress God's command. We need to wise up. Satan only speaks the truth when it benefits his plan and his purpose. But he's ultimately going to deceive, to destroy. And he'll do whatever it takes to accomplish that. You know, Paul's warning in 2 Corinthians 11 is interesting. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Yeah, Satan doesn't run around in, you know, red underwear with a pitchfork. He's a deceiver. You know, remember the old cowboy shows, the westerns. The bad guys wore what color hat? Black. And what did the white guys, or white guys? Sorry. What did the good guys wear? The white hats. You knew. Today, guess what? You watch westerns, you don't know who the good guys or bad guys. And some of the good guys end up being the bad guys. It's crazy. They're so mixed up. We need to be careful. You know, we can't go by feelings. We can't go by what others are saying or friends are saying or even what the pastor is saying. you check everything out with the Word of God, and if it's contrary to the Word of God, you dismiss it. You don't embrace it. You know, I don't know if this guy's still around, but he was a very popular pastor who did healings, and he would, like, throw people on the ground and punch them. I'm thinking, now I'm injured, you know? I thought I was sick before, now I'm really hurt. Why do people do that? It's the craziest thing. Instead of coming to Christ and trusting in Him and resting in Him. So here's this young girl who's demon-possessed, following around Paul, speaking the truth of God. What's Paul going to do? Look at verse 18. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You know, it's kind of interesting. Paul refused to allow these demons to speak forth the things of God. It says Paul was annoyed or he was distressed by this. Yeah. It's kind of like Steve. When that guy was walking around during worship with the poster of Martin Luther King up in front. And Steve got up. That is it. Yeah. Time to go. And that's what Paul was basically doing. Sorry, we're done here. And he commands these demons to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And she was set free. You think, wow, isn't that awesome? How wonderful, right? I'm sure they had a party. They celebrated. This girl who is demon-possessed is set free, right? Well, not exactly. Look at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the owners of this slave girl, who I guess they were making some good money off of her, were outraged because now they're making nothing. And they bring Paul and Silas to the marketplace, the Agoria, which was the town square, center of the city. And they're outraged. You're stopping our profits. We look at that and go, how can they do that? But look at how the church tries to profit off of people today. All the marketing schemes. You know, I can't tell you the thousands of dollars we spend a year just to play Christian music, the worship team, on the radio, the internet, all the licensing fees we have to pay for. So sad. I think people should be able to make money. But there's got to be a better way to do it than all these licensing fees, because the average musician doesn't get that money. Not at all. You look at the books and what the cost of books are. People are marketing everything. You know, the prayer handkerchief, which, you know, I get in the mail quite frequently, is just a piece of paper that they send you. And tragically, they want the piece of paper back with money. I don't even get to keep the piece of paper that's the prayer cloth. Crazy. Do we need to make profit off of God? Could you imagine? Well, today's message is a pretty good one, so it's going to be cost you this much. Are you kidding me? First of all, if you're truly serving the Lord, who gave you that message? The Lord did. So now you're going to charge the people for something God gave you in the first place? How does that work? I don't understand that. We need to be careful here because there is such an abuse today within the Christian marketplace. And for me, the stuff we give away, all our studies are online, the audios, the written notes, the videos, they're free. You know, Charlie Flores was saying, Pastor Charlie was saying on Sunday, I've used your notes for years. Hey, praise God, because these are the Lord's. They're not mine. Now, here's an interesting question. Why were Paul and Silas arrested and not Luke and Timothy? Because they were with them. I think because Paul and Silas were Jews. I mean, that's one of the things they said here. You know, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They didn't have many Jews in the city. It looked like all women, maybe a couple men, but not 10, because then they would have had a synagogue. So, yeah, they're very anti-Jewish sentiment going on here. And they wanted to fix this problem. They were also teaching that Jesus is Lord. And the Romans bowed their knee to Caesar, which, you know, Christians refused to do. And obviously, the profit thing was a big issue. He killed our business, man. Now we're going to have to work. I don't know. So they stirred up the people against Paul and Silas. They beat Paul and Silas, threw them in what you might call maximum security prison. Their feet were placed in stocks, two holes for the legs. Actually, they had more than two holes, and they could put your legs in there and keep them spread far apart. Very uncomfortable, very painful. And think about it. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't seem fair. Who sent Paul to Philippi? The Lord did. So how could the Lord allow something like this to happen? If the Lord sent them there, why did all these things happen to them? First of all, there is and there will be, or there was, there is, and there will be, persecution for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's just a given. The other issue is what seems like a mess, what seems hopeless, what seems unfair, God has a plan. You know, what did Paul say in Romans? We know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's important to not only know that verse, but to apply it to our lives, especially when we don't understand what's going on. Maybe Paul and Silas were wondering, this isn't good, right? They were beaten. They were led away to this prison, lipping, bleeding, placed in this dungeon. It's dark, rat-filled, lice, diseased. It's horrible. Existing in their own filth, their legs are stretched apart. Can we read what Paul and Silas are going to say next? Or is it a lot of exclamation marks and stuff? Look. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Are you kidding me? They're singing and praising God, praying. Wow. That's pretty amazing. You know, I can honestly say that I am not always singing and praising when I go through difficult times. I don't know about you. But it's kind of a shocking response by these guys. That tells me that their joy, their hope, was not necessarily in the situation they were in, but it was in the Lord. And that's why they're full of joy. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not in the power of men. Absolutely. You know, it's easy to get frustrated down when you're going through a tough time. But Paul and Silas, they're praying, they're singing to the Lord, probably singing some of the Psalms. You know, James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's what we're seeing here with Paul and Silas. Why do we need to do this? Well, yeah, we grow, we mature in the faith as we surrender to God. We rest in him, absolutely. If we allow these things to fester inside of us, they're going to make us bitter and not better. Bitter towards God and bitter towards others. And here's another very, very important point. As we go through difficult times, people are watching us as we go through these trials. That is so important for us to remember. You see, in this dungeon, in this prison, were a lot of other prisoners, right? Who probably never heard singing like that before inside those filthy walls. I'm sure there's a lot of other things going on, a lot of other words that were spoken, but not praising God and singing songs unto the Lord. Prayer and praise were going up before the Lord. These prisoners were listening, and I'm sure they just couldn't believe what they were hearing. And as these guys are praising God and praying, look at what takes place next. Look at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, this was not good luck, you know, the earthquake thing happening. This was the hand of God upon their lives. They're praying, they're singing unto the Lord. This earthquake happened, shook the ground. Not a normal earthquake, because their chains fell off, the prison doors were opened up. Everyone could have escaped. And obviously the earth moved under the jailer's feet, and he's awake now too. And he's got this look of horror on his face. He's terrified because he sees the prison doors open. Okay, what's going to happen when the doors are open? These are prisoners. These are not good guys. What are they going to do? They're going to flee, right? They're going to run away. So he's terrified, and he's ready to kill himself. And you think, well, why? Well, here's the thing. If all these prisoners escape and you were the guard, you then had to take their sentence upon your life. There may have been some in there that were being sentenced to death. And this guy's like, you know what? I'm just going to kill myself, because it's going to be far better than what I'm going to have to endure. So I'll just take care of it. I have no hope. And you know what? That is the world. There's not much hope. And what on earth are people going to do? As they see our witness, as they see how we live out our faith, look at what happens. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a witness. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, that is pretty amazing, right? This jailer could have been the man who beat Paul and Silas, right? And if he was, that's even more amazing. Because Paul and Silas extended love and grace to this guy. And what's interesting is that not only were Paul and Silas still in the prison, but so were the rest of the prisoners. They didn't escape. No one left. They could have done so. Why didn't they leave? I think they wanted to hear more from Paul and Silas. They couldn't believe these guys. And they saw this miracle, this earthquake, and all their chains are off, the doors are opened up. And I think they gathered around Paul and Silas. They wanted to hear about this Jesus, the one who can forgive sins. Because they knew they were sinners. That's why they were in prison. And this jailer looks in and he sees all this and he wants to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And when you're talking with people, don't you want to hear them say that to you? You know, what a great response. What do I need to do to be saved? That's a great, great question. And you know, I think the Lord was really working on this guy. I think, you know, maybe, you know, he was hearing prayer as Paul and Silas were praying to the Lord, maybe praying for the jailer or the other prisoners. And then singing praises unto God, and then, you know, just kind of eased back, fell asleep till the earthquake happened and woke him up. And I guess when people look at our lives, our faith, do they desire to have what we have? Because they should. Our words and our deeds need to line up to what we say we believe. Our lives should be kind of like a magnet to draw people to Jesus. That's what we see here with Paul and Silas. And the big question is, what must I do to be saved? What, join the church, be baptized, keep the sacraments, tithe? No, believe. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What kind of work do we need to do to be saved? This is what they were asking. When Jesus answered them, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in me. In Titus 3:5, that we're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're saved not by doing, but by believing. And please understand, you know, people today are getting all confused because they say, oh, you just got to believe. Well, you know, the demons believe, okay? They're not saved. People freak out with this word repent. I'm dealing with someone with this very issue because he believes that I'm adding to the work of salvation, that all we have to do is believe. But understand what the word repent means. It means I'm turning from the direction I was going, away from God. And now I'm turning towards God and I'm following him. Isn't that what believing is? You know, that's what Paul talked about in Thessalonians, about the Thessalonian believers, that they turned from their idols to the living God. I was going in this direction, and now I have turned. I have repented, and I'm following after God. But again, you know, it's amazing how people can get so caught up and so upset about nothing. You need to repent. You need to turn from the direction you were going in. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not adding to our salvation. That's just part of it. In fact, the Greek word for believe, it speaks of trusting, relying upon, clinging to Jesus. And it's an amazing transformation. Think about this guy. You know, like I said, if he was the one who beat Paul and Silas, now he's cleaning their wounds that he inflicted on them. He's feeding them. The love of God touched his heart and changed him like, bam, right? Joy. He went from suicide to salvation, despair to devotion, hopelessness to hallelujah. That is a transformation, man. And that's what God can do. Even in a situation that seems hopeless, it may seem unfair. Look at what God did out of this. And again, when it says that he believed in God with all his household, it doesn't mean that this was kind of a proxy salvation. Since he was saved, his entire family was saved. No. Each person has to make that decision for themselves. Another point that some people like to infer here is that this speaks of the little children, the infants, the babies. They were saved as well. Well, no, that's not what the text says. Here in Acts 16:32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. In verse 34, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Infants, first of all, can't understand the word of God being taught to them. They can't believe. They're too young. And, you know, they read into the text something that's not there. Don't do that. And it's all about Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Bishop John Taylor Smith was the honorary chaplain to Queen Victoria and the chaplain general of the British Army during World War I. And Bishop Smith used to ask all the candidates for the chaplaincy program just one question. Now I want you to show me how you would deal with a man. We will suppose I am a soldier who has been wounded on the field of battle. I have 3 minutes to live and I'm afraid to die because I do not know Christ. Tell me, how may I be saved and die with the assurance that all is well? If the applicant began to beat about the bush and talk about the true church and ordinances and so on, the good bishop would say, that will not do. I only have 3 minutes to live. Tell me what I must do. And as long as Bishop Smith was chaplain general Unless a candidate could answer that question, he could not become a chaplain in the army. That should be true of every pastor today. If someone asks them, what must I do to be saved? They better be able to answer that. And we should be able, every one of us should be able to answer that. How were we saved? It's crazy. It's not what church you belong to. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Look at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. That's kind of interesting. Paul is a tough dude, man. He could have just left, but he didn't. You know, we are Roman citizens. Big trump card. You shouldn't have beaten us. You shouldn't have put us in prison here like this. This was not a good thing. And Paul's like, hey, if you want us to go free, let them come down and set us free. Let them come down personally. And I think what Paul was doing here, you know, this was a young church, young group of believers, and he wanted to kind of protect them, to make sure that the leadership there in Philippi would not come against these new believers. And he's putting a lot of pressure on them. Now, look at verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So these guys wanted this problem of Paul and Silas to go away, right? And they knew they were in trouble because they're Roman citizens. They shouldn't have had this done to them. And they say, they finally come to Paul and Silas and say, just go. Just go. And I always thought, you know, how sad when you ask a representative of Jesus Christ to leave, or you ask, in a sense, the Lord to leave a community. He's the only one that's going to be able to help them. And they're turning him away. And I guess they don't want the light to expose their darkness. They're more comfortable living with others that are living in darkness. But, man, that ends up being everlasting darkness then for them. Not a good thing. We'll finish up here in verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So as Paul and Silas leave the jail, they spend some time at the house of Lydia. They're encouraging these new believers to continue on in the faith. And they departed. And next time we're going to pick up our study with Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica. Now, it may be that Luke stayed there in Philippi for a time. Verse 40 of Acts chapter 16, we see Luke tell us, so they went out, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. It no longer says we. So it's very possible that Luke is staying behind. In Acts 20, verses 5 and 6, we're told, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Looks like that's where Luke rejoined them as they came through Philippi in Acts chapter 20. Maybe Luke is staying there to encourage the believers, to help them to grow. You know, it wasn't easy, so it's a good possibility. Let me close with this. A couple thoughts. May we have that same spirit as Paul, willing to go wherever God calls us, willing to endure anything that may come our way. And I'll tell you, it's tough. And when God calls, may we go. And when it's difficult, we stick with it. We press on. And I truly believe in the end, we'll see the fruit of our labors, the work that God was doing not only in us, but through us. You know, the great missionary David Livingstone said, I am prepared to go anywhere so long as it is forward. Yeah. You know, read the story of Jonah. Jonah kept going down away from God. God told him to go to Nineveh. You know, he kept going down, down into the ship, down here, down there. And it was always away from God. Finally, God took him all the way down to the bottom of the ocean in a whale, right? Or a large fish. And spent 3 days in there. And then he prayed. I don't know, man. I'm in the water, I'm praying, right? We need to keep moving forward. That should be where our heart is at. Never satisfied to be stationary or moving backwards, but forging ahead. Now, I like what Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May we go forward and see the salvation that the Lord's going to bring to people of this world, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, and so on. May we be a shining example of Christ to them. That no matter what comes our way, and there is going to be difficulty, there's going to be people coming at you. They're going to be in your face. They're going to say things you're not going to like. How are you going to respond? Be careful. Always bring it before the Lord. It's really easy to fire something off, but I would ask you, pray, Lord, you know what I want to say, and it's not good. What do you want me to say? How do you want me to respond in this situation? You know what's going on in that person's heart. And there may be some trouble. There may be a lot of difficulty. They may be in their home, whatever. Maybe really tough things going on. But as you're praying, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to show you what they exactly need to hear. How you can comfort them. Because, you know, you keep throwing logs on the fire, keep putting the fuel in there, it's going to explode into a roaring fire. Remove the fuel and the fire goes out. And who knows what the Lord is going to do in that person's heart, because you want to see them saved. It's not about you winning the battle. It's about you being a witness of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Silas did. An amazing story. I can honestly tell you, I've never been through as much as Paul and Silas went through. I've never been beaten for my faith. I never had my feet placed in stocks. Lord, help me to have that joy that these men have, that I can be a witness of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons tonight. They're hard ones, Lord. And I think we could all say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm gonna live for you. And then when we're in the situation, we're not looking towards you. We're looking at the situation. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes focused upon you and the things that you would have us say and things that you would have us do, that wherever we go, people would see Jesus in us. That's our heart's desire. More of you, Lord, less of us. Help us to be those examples. And Lord, soften the hearts of the people that they may come to saving faith. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.